We're in the book of Philippians. If you've got your Bible, open them up to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to continue on that. But before we do, as I've talked with a few people last service and this service, I don't know about some of you online. Maybe you have practiced this. I don't know. But last week I mentioned, you know, wearing the Hawaiian shirt, try to keep summer going as long as you can, dress brightly, all that kind of stuff. Some of you came up to me and you're like, look, see? And so I see a few. And so, so yesterday some friends came over, Jeremiah and Sharon came over, and they brought me a Hawaiian shirt. Now, I'm not wearing it today. I had some wrinkles from the packaging and stuff like that. If you see me wearing this, you know that this is like grilling time or something, right? So this I just very much appreciate that some people listen to those things and they're really excited to keep the summer going. So, well, I am so glad that you guys are here today. And for those of you who are online, I'm so glad that you have tuned in and that you're here with us today. We have been looking in the book of Philippians. We say the title really of our series is Finding Joy No Matter What the Circumstances Are. And Paul has been writing about this strange kind of ability that no matter what the circumstances are, he's able to find joy. And throughout the book of Philippians, he's saying, rejoice, have joy in all of these things. And even while his circumstances are, he is imprisoned. He has been rejected. He has been under torture and persecution, and he has been abandoned within the Roman law system for years. And yet he's still able to be this way. And in spite of all this, Paul has this sort of, I would call it a supernatural peace that guarded his heart. And all of Philippians chapter 4, he moves from this idea of joy to talking about peace in life. And I think this is something that many Christians may not understand. And I say, speak specifically towards Christians, because there's a different understanding in how our society talks about peace and what Scripture talks about peace for the person who's the follower of Jesus Christ. And I think many people don't understand, or Christians don't understand, that peace is something that should grow naturally. It should be something that happens in your life. This is not, peace doesn't happen just for a special class of Christian, for special people that are especially gifted or something like that. It's expected to be part of the normal life for the obedient follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, I want you to listen to what Jesus said to his disciples the night before he was crucified, the night that he was betrayed. He said these things. In John, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So he talks about peace and he says it's different than what you're going to find the world around you. And then later he says this, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So let me just say that peace that Jesus is talking about, this peace of God, it's a byproduct. Don't misunderstand what I mean by a byproduct. It's a result of becoming right with God. So Jesus said, in me you have peace. It's all about being right with God. It comes from knowing Jesus in a very real and personal way. It's not a religious thing. It's not a prayer thing. It's about a relationship. And by the way, it's part of what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit in the book of Galatians. So in the book of Galatians, Paul, he talks about different works that we can do, the works of the flesh, but then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he names it love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he calls it the fruit, not the fruits, fruit. All of these things together is something that will grow. It should grow in you. That's what fruit does. So in my house, if you were to come over to our back porch, I have been growing since, I don't know when, February, March, something like this. I have been growing some ghost peppers. Just so excited about this. Because I'm one of these days, we're going to grow them, and we're just going to hand them out to everybody. Whoever shows up live gets a ghost pepper. So, but I'm looking at these plants. They look really healthy and green and all this, and I'm like, but there's no fruit. So just yesterday, I'm looking, I'm like, oh, there's nothing there. And I look, and at the very top, there are these little buds. They're like right in. I'm like, yes, there's fruit. So so excited about these ghost peppers that are probably going to kill me when I eat them. I think they're like the third or the second hottest pepper on the whole pepper ratings scale. So, hey, just if you'd like some, we'll let you eat some with us. So here's the deal. We live in a time of very great anxiety and worry, don't we? I don't have to talk to you about that. I don't have to try to convince you. Worry is probably one of the biggest problems we're facing in this world. If you were to go and talk to many of the medical people about this idea of worry and anxiety and all this, and during this time, I would imagine, and you can go, I don't know statistically, but I've heard that there are more people that are coming and talking to the doctors because of the worries and the anxiety and the fear and depression and all the stuff that is going on right now. And as you get older, it seems to get worse. Charles Mayo of the Mayo Clinic, he said this: worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system, and profoundly affects the health. And I could show you a long list of all the different things that anxiety affects in us in a very physical way. I could show us that. And over the last couple of weeks, I came across a number of profound statements about what worry and anxiety does. Corrie Ten Boom, who survived the prison camps and the Jewish Holocaust, she said this. She said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." That's very profound, but she probably just got this from Jesus when Jesus said, "Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own." And I think we all know this, don't we? But we need to be reminded, we need to continually remind ourselves of this, because this is something that I have experienced over the years of me being a Christian. I mean, not even as a pastor, but just as a follower of Christ. And I have experienced the peace of God in my life, and I have discovered many ways to quench it so that I don't feel it anymore. I have figured out ways how to worry and to focus my attention on the things of the future that I can't change. I have learned how to be uptight and moody and choose to conflict about all sorts of things that don't really matter. That I try to focus my attention and my anxiety on that. And when I do that, what happens is I forsake that peace that I once know. And although I grasp for it, for a time, it just seems like it evaporates and I don't have it anymore. I figured out ways to do that. And some of you would say, perhaps, that you have done that as well. Warren Wiersbe has a quote. He writes, "Most Christians are being crucified on a cross between two thieves, yesterday's regret and tomorrow's worries." I think that's a good summary about anxiety. Focusing on future things which you can't change. I mean, there are certain future things that you can make plans for, and you can, you know, plan to change the oil in your car or just simple things like that. But there are things that we worry about, and there's no chance that we have any way of changing that. You can't change the political climate around you, can you? And yet people worry about it. You can't change the whole coronavirus thing around you, and yet we're anxious about some of these things. And I'm wondering if maybe some of you have experienced what I just mentioned, that you have found ways to just lose your peace, to lose this peace of God. You know, one of the more amazing things that I've discovered is that you can live your entire life with the supernatural peace of God available and not choose it. You can live your entire life that way. So today, what I would like to do is I just want to introduce this subject of anxiety and peace and even in praying and all of this. Today is just an introduction, a short introduction. And then in 2 weeks, I'm going to pick this up again. Now, for the next 2 weeks, we have one of our elders who's going to come and speak, Mike Kaysen, who he has been working on something about how the gospel really impacts our daily lives. It's not just something that you believe when you become a Christian, but it's something that integrates into your daily life, and it really has a lot to do with this idea of peace and anxiety. He's going to talk for the next couple weeks, and then I'm going to come back, and we're going to pick up on this subject. So today, we're just doing an introduction in our text. I want to read this text today with you. Paul starts off, we're going to go back to verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand," or some versions say, "the Lord is near." And one of the results of the Lord being near means also that we can actually live without anxiety. That we could live and we could find peace. And this is what he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So let's talk about anxiety first. Anxiety. It means to be troubled with cares. Literally what it means is to be pulled apart, like pulled into pieces. So when you're anxious, you're actually in pieces. But you're also experiencing a tension of being pulled apart. So picture, I want you to picture a rope. And it's like you're a rope and you're being pulled in two different directions. So your hopes and your dreams and things are pulling one way. And the other thing that is happening is the trials of life, the cares, the worries about the future, they're pulling the other way. And you're feeling like you're being pulled apart. Lawson, one of the authors, I can't remember his first name, his last name is Lawson, but he talks about worry. Worry is actually an old English word, and it means to be strangled. I thought, well, I didn't know that. That's really interesting. When you say the word worry, it's like you're being strangled. Great picture. This is what worry does. It squeezes your heart, strangles all of the peace, all of the joy out of your life. And I think most of us know that anxiety and worry, we think about that, and we think that, you know, people could say, oh, you know, you shouldn't worry. We all know that, don't we? We all know that we shouldn't be anxious. We shouldn't be worried. But if we know that, why do we still worry? And so this idea of worry and anxiety, what happens is you get worried. You feel full of anxiety. When you look at God, you're looking at God through a filter. And the filter focuses on all your circumstances, everything around you. You're looking at your circumstances, and then through your circumstances, that's when you look at God. So you just see God through your circumstances, through the grid of the filter of what your circumstances say. So when you're anxious, your feelings of fear and worry, they control your thoughts. And they view God either as He's not in control, or that He doesn't care, or that He just doesn't know what should happen the way that you know what should happen. Because that's anxiety, that's worry, is that you think you know the future that should be, and you know it better than He does. So you view your circumstances, and then you view God through your circumstances. And what this does is this makes your stuff seem really, really big, and it makes God seem really, really small. And when He seems small, your stuff is even bigger, and then you're thinking, well, what do I do? And all I can do is worry. All I can do is just feel anxious or feel depressed. See, anxiety comes when we take on the unreasonable role of carrying on the burden of the future. We can't control the future, but we carry that burden of the future ourselves, especially things we have no control over. Tim Keller, he made a statement once, and I think it's great, because we need to learn how we can change our focus. When we start feeling anxious, when you start worrying, we've got to figure out how to change our focus. And one of the things that he said is this: God does exactly what you and I would do if we knew everything that God knows. See, we worry about what God's going to do in the future. God does everything that He does is the same that what we would do if we knew everything that God knows. If we knew everything that God knows, we would do exactly what He does. We'd be like, oh yeah, I'd totally do this if I knew everything that God knows. But we don't know what God knows. So we've got to trust that He is doing exactly what we would do if we knew what He knows. So here's my question, and I'm going to ask you, and you guys at home who are watching, you can just tell this to, maybe if you're sitting on the couch next to a family member, you can tell your answer to this, but I'm going to ask you guys in here to answer this, except for the Cachardos, because they've already heard this once. But here's my question. According to this text, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Here's my question. What is the remedy for anxiety, according to this text? What is the antidote for anxiety? Anyone want to step out? You could be right or you could be wrong. Anyone want to step out? Somebody said in the back, prayer. Anyone else want to venture? Thanksgiving. All right. This is what I would say. It's not prayer. Prayer is where we go to find the antidote, but it's not the antidote in of itself. The antidote for anxiety is the peace of God. The peace of God is the remedy for anxiety. Prayer is where we go in order to find it. You need to make a differentiation in your mind about this, and we'll talk about this later. So let's talk about this. What is this peace of God? And really, you know, where do we find it? So let's look at, the dictionary. Dictionary is a great place. Dictionary definition of peace. When you look at just about any dictionary, it describes peace as the absence of something. So you've got the absence of war, the absence of a disturbance or a hostility, to be free from external strife. And there are two primary ways that our cultures and the world around us believes you can find peace. Most of the self-help books, if you go to Barnes & Noble, they will try to teach you how to be free from anxiety, and they'll say, listen, the source of peace is within you. You just have to discover it. And so what you need to do, you'll find peace when you empty your mind. If you could empty your mind, if you could stop thinking about all these things, you free your thoughts from the troubles, the worries, if you could meditate and you could practice certain techniques, breathing techniques, sitting techniques, sleeping techniques, whatever it is, and if you could just kind of, come around and just become centered. If you could be centered, and you would get it from being in harmony with all of the cosmos around you and the universe around you. But where you need to look is you need to look within you, because this is where you're going to find peace. Now, this is one aspect. There are others that teach this, that your source of peace, it's within you, but it's by what you do. It's all the things that you do outward. So it has to do with what you accomplish. So you make your mark on the world. You conquer what you need to conquer. You get those grades that you need to get in order to get that job. You find that spouse. You have those kids. You live in the city you need to. You get that raise in your job. You buy those cars. You have these desires, and what you have to do is you have to work your way up in order to get them. And finally, once you get there and you achieve what you're hoping for, then you're going to find peace. This is what they say. Now, the first thing I talked about was that's more the Eastern way of thinking, that you center yourself and, harmony with the cosmos and all that. And the second way is sort of the Western way of thinking, right? Pull yourself up with your own bootstraps. You can do it. Sort of rugged individualism, all of that. Now, I'm not trying to say that some of those things that there's anything wrong with practicing breathing techniques or how you sleep or setting goals. Those things are fine, and they're good to do in a right context. But those things will never bring you peace. And the reason why is because the source of this peace is always yourself. You are the source of your peace. And here's the thing. The problem is this. You know you, don't you? Those of you at home, you know you. And because you know that you're lying if you think that your source of peace is going to originate within you, because you look at you and you say, well, man, inside me, it's kind of a mess. I'm supposed to find peace from within me. And you know that. And when you read the scripture, when you read the Bible, when it talks about peace, it's got a very different understanding and definition. And according to scripture, peace is not just the absence of worry or the absence of fear or the absence of anxiety. It's the presence of something. It's the presence of something within you. There's a word in the Old Testament that is used today over in Israel. If you go over there and you speak with the people, the Jewish people over there, if they greet you, they greet you with this word, shalom. The word shalom in the Old Testament is this word peace. And this word peace is, it talks about the idea of complete soundness or wholeness of health. Your entire being, that you are wholly healthy. It talks about a tranquility of soul, an inner calm that settles all your troubled heart, your troubled fears from anything that's around you. You've got this tranquility. It's a harmony of relationships. This is why when you go up to somebody, like in America here, you go up and you can say hey or hi or hello. Lots of times we just say, how's it going? We don't really want an answer. We just kind of say that. That's our greeting. Over there, they'll just say shalom. But the reason why is because it's talking about harmony in relationships. It's like, I wish you peace. It's sort of like, you know, the 60s and the 70s, you know, peace, man, right? It's you wish somebody else peace, wholeness in relationships. That's one of the things that we want. The word shalom also talks about success and fulfillment of person and purpose, and even other times it talks about victory over enemies at war, even with the nation of Israel. Now, Scripture says that God Himself is peace. All peace belongs exclusively to God, which means He alone is the one who can give it. No one else can give it. Isaiah wrote about this peace here in Isaiah 26:3. He says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. When I lived down in Mississippi as a part of the Air Force, I still remember the story of one of the elders of our church. He talked about his father, who was a pastor down there. And we're talking in the 1920s, something like this, in the Gulf Coast of Mississippi. And as he is a pastor preaching at all sorts of different churches and things like that at the time, he ended up getting sick. And as he got sick, he went into the hospital. And so while he's in the hospital, he's on a gurney and he's getting worse and worse and worse. And nobody knows what's going on and why this is happening to him. But eventually he's laying down on a gurney and one of the doctors comes over. And see, he's unable to talk. He's unable to move. He's unable to do anything. It's almost like he was just sort of paralyzed and breathing only very slowly. And one of the doctors came over and basically declared him dead, and took the sheet and put it over the top of him, and then took a tag and put it around his toe and wrote the time of death and the name, everything on him. And during this time, this pastor, there was one verse that came to his mind, and he just kept saying it over and over and over. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me because he trusts in thee. You will keep him in perfect peace. And he knew he wasn't going crazy if he could keep his mind focused on the Lord. And eventually he got better. And I could just imagine he just kind of sat up and then, you know, whoa, what's going on? You know, and he told everybody he was okay. But it's interesting. The peace of God is very, very different than the kind of peace that this world talks about. And Isaiah is basically saying the same thing as Paul. Keeping your mind set on God is what gives you perfect peace. Paul says, he says this, stop being anxious, but pray and set your mind on God and the peace through prayer. And the peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. And when he talks about prayer here, which is in the earlier verse 6, he actually lists four words for prayer. These are the four primary words for prayer listed throughout the New Testament. He lists them all in one place right here. And what he's doing is he's talking about this idea of prayer, teaching us to look at our circumstances through a filter that's focused on God. So you take God first and you put God first and foremost in front of you, and your circumstances are way out here. And you look at your circumstances through the filter of God. And you know how big they become? They become very small. Because if you have a big God, you've got very small circumstances. You've got very small anxieties. But on the other hand, if you have a small God, you've got big anxieties, big fears, big troubles, big worries. So this is the idea that you pray and get your focus back on God. Don't look at your circumstances apart from God. You look at God. You focus your attention on Him first. Don't try to empty your mind. When you read Scripture and talks about fears and anxieties and say, oh, what you need to do is just don't think about them. Don't think about the facts. Don't think about the truth. Deny reality. Scripture never tells you to do that. He says the problem is you don't have enough reality. You don't have enough reality of a picture of God in your life. You see how big He is, all those other things, they just don't matter as much. They are small. You need to know more of reality rather than deny reality, deny what's going on in the universe around you, in eternity around you. So talk to God. Think about what's true. Fill your minds with who God is. Think about the gospel. Think about what Jesus Christ did for you. Because worrying will drive out prayer, or prayer will drive out worrying. And in Philippians 4, he's showing something that I'm going to talk about for a while of the upcoming weeks, but I call it the TDF principle. There used to be this a famous florist. It was called the FTD florist. I don't know if they're around anymore. And I don't know what FTD stands for. But this principle here in Philippians, he does it over and over again. He says, this is the thing you need to do first, is you need to think right, and then you need to do right, and then your feelings will follow. You will feel right. Think right, do right, feel right. Now, I used to think, well, the FTD florist, they did it opposite. It's all about your feelings first, and then F, and then thoughts, and then how your actions come later. Your feelings lead. No. Your feelings aren't meant to lead. You've got to think right first, do right second, and your feelings follow. Feelings always are meant to follow. They're never meant to lead, because feelings are mostly a reaction. They're mostly something happens, and then this is how you feel. You've got to train your feelings to follow your thoughts and your actions. And Paul is going to talk about this, not in this passage alone, but you keep on reading down, and he says it over and over again. So, we have to train our feelings to follow. Well, Paul tells us two amazing things about the peace of God in our text today. The very first thing that he tells you is this. The peace of God does bring an inner calm and an equilibrium. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Have you ever talked to a person who's going through just an amazingly difficult time, and yet somehow they have this peace about them? And you ask them, you say, how is it that you're like that? And you know what they say? I don't know. Why? Well, because it surpasses all understanding. They don't understand why it's there, but it's there. When you're laying your trust in God, I don't know. See, you're whole again. You're no longer in pieces. You're no longer being torn apart. And the second piece, the second thing that happens, the peace of God brings a sense of being protected, even in dangerous or painful situations. It says the peace of God will guard your minds and your heart. Guard is a military term to describe soldiers that would guard a bunker, guard a building, guard a place, whatever. But I want you to know, it's interesting. The peace of God protects us in our heart and in our mind. The two places where we feel anxiety and worry. The two areas that produce our thoughts, and they produce our feelings, our hearts and our minds. So when you turn to God in prayer with your worries, with your anxieties, with your fears, what he's saying is the peace of God will have a guard over your heart, have a guard over your mind. Now, some of you know that I was in the military, I was in the Air Force, and so I thought about trying to give you an illustration and story about how important it is to have a competent guard on duty to protect you. Because I've seen what happens when you have an incompetent guard when trying to protect you when you're on duty. But instead, I want to give you an illustration that every one of you will relate to. Because when Jesus said, listen to disciples, this is how I want to teach you how to pray. You start by saying this, our Father who art in heaven. We know the Lord's Prayer, right? He says, direct your prayers to our Father. He wants you to think of Him as your Papa, as your Father, as your Daddy. So I want you to think about this. Some of you, you had this experience as a child, and some of you as a parent, you've had this experience. I've had four kids, and I still remember the times when I would be peacefully sleeping in my bed. I'm dreaming of something wonderful, you know, and what would happen inevitably with every one of my children is they would come into my room sometime in the middle of the night. They would walk around to my side of the bed, not to Shay's side, but to my side of the bed. And what they would do is they would kind of just tug or pull or daddy or whatever right there. And they wake me up out of the deepest and best sleep ever. Now, when this happens as a parent, you need to do one thing first. You have to ask what's wrong, because you could just assume that they've had a nightmare, but instead they feel sick and they could just vomit all over you right then. So you need to know. So if you have to duck and move, right? But if they've had a nightmare and I'm just laying there and they come over and they're like, "Daddy, I can't sleep. I've had a nightmare." And you know, they've got their blankie and they got their, you know, their teddy bear and their thumbs in their mouth or whatever it is. And they're like, "Oh, I've got a nightmare." And you know what you do as a parent? I'm laying there like this. And so what do I do? And I open up the sheets, bring the child in, resting, and bring him right like that. And now I've got them right there with me. And you know what those little buggers do in about 30 seconds? They are out. They're just, and I'm like, okay, I've got to maintain this position, right? But they are asleep. You know why? You know what just happened there? They released all of their anxiety because they're with their parent. My wife, the same thing. Just hold them, being right there, and they have just now let it go. This is the picture of what happens when you give to God all of your anxieties and worries and you turn to Him in prayer like He's your Heavenly Father, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards you. You're secure. You're no longer afraid. And when God tells you to stop being anxious, to trust Him, to turn to Him with our prayers, we can count on Him to take care of it. We can count on Him to take care of the rest of the universe. Doesn't mean that we're always going to get our way, that we're always going to get our things and our stuff, and this is how our future ought to be. Doesn't mean that. But it means that He's always near. He's always caring. He's always good. He's always right. And we can let it go. See, why is it that we can have this peace? And I want you to know, the Apostle Paul says, you are guarded through Christ Jesus. That's what our text tells us. It's not up there, but that's what it says. Jesus Christ is the one who took on all of our vulnerability. He did it on the cross for us. I want you to think back to certain things on the cross. We said anxiety means to be torn to pieces, right? Well, Jesus Christ, basically, He was torn to pieces because of our sin. When the sin of the world was placed upon Him, He became sin for us so that He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might experience the righteousness of God in Him. That He took on that so we could receive this, right? What this also means is how can we pray and we'll find peace? Well, because Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, He prayed. And you know what He found? Anxiety and stress. He found all the anxiety and the stress that was placed upon Him. In fact, if you read in the account of Luke, when He was praying the night that He was betrayed, it says that He sweat drops of blood because of the stress that was put upon Him. There's a term called hematidrosis, which means it's caused by extreme distress where the little capillaries that are in your sweat glands, they burst. And so now your sweat has blood mixed in it. He experienced great pain so that we might experience His gift of grace to us through faith. And perhaps the most important thing that you and I need to remember or need to know about the prayer that turns our heart from anxiety to peace is that the peace of God only comes to those who are in Christ. Because we've got people in all sorts of areas of the world and many religions who pray. And some of them, it's by praying and they turn a wheel. They call it a prayer wheel. And that wheel sort of prays for them. Or they put up a flag and that flag flaps in the wind. Or maybe they assume a certain position. Or maybe they hit a place on the floor. Or they go to a certain place and they pray. But the thing that you need to know is while people all over the world do this, only Christians really have the privilege to pray like this and experience God's peace, because God's peace comes only when we are in Christ. It's through Christ. You know, Jesus said this in John 14:6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So what that means is that no offered words, praying to God, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, is real prayer. People can call that prayer and turn into God and, you know, bless me and let me ask for this, but really what he's saying is this is why the world's response to peace is totally different from the Christian's response to peace. Because we actually can come into the very throne room of God when we pray, and we can turn to Him as though He is our Papa, our Heavenly Father, our Lord, and we can pray. He will hear us. And the goal isn't for us to just try to put things out of our mind or go straight to technique. For the Christian, when we think right and we do right, then we'll feel right. So he tells us, stop being anxious. Turn to God in prayer, and the peace of God will guard you in Christ Jesus. For those of you who are in Christ. Now, we will pick up more of this in a couple of weeks. For right now, I'd just like to pray for you. And all the things that you might be going through, and all the things as a parent, you're worried, you're wondering about what's this next school year going to look like, what you're wondering with your work, what is this going to look like? And maybe some of you online are listening and you're thinking, oh yeah, I've got all these situations and you're wondering what they're going to look like. And I would just encourage you to stop being anxious, but to turn to God in prayer, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart. But if you're here today and you'd say, you know, you talk about this as though you're a Christian, but what about for those of us who don't really understand yet? And the thing you need to know is the very first prayer you need to do, the very first thing you need to understand is you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. Because that's the way that you get right with God. He died on a cross for your sins. He died so that you would be able to become a child of God. But you have to surrender your life to Him. And you can do that in prayer. But I'd like to pray for us all today. Heavenly Father, as we come to You, there are anxieties and cares that we need to let go of. There are worries that we have that we need to set down, and we need to turn them over to You. And we need to see them through the big God picture that we get when we look at You and we see You as You truly are. When we see what was done for us in Christ Jesus on the cross and in the resurrection. Would You help us, Father, to look at our circumstances through who You are and how good You are and Your promises to us, instead of looking at You through our circumstances. Lord, I just ask that You would continue to provide peace to us, that we would grow in it, as that is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And I pray for those who right now, in their pilgrimage of faith, and they have put their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray for those who might be watching or those who are here, that they would decide to trust You. That You really are the God of the universe. You are their Heavenly Father who loves them more than any person on earth could ever love them. And You showed it to them. You proved it by the death of Your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for them. I pray that they would receive Christ into their lives, that they would say, Lord, thank You for what You've done for me. Please forgive me of my sins. I just want to surrender my life to You. I've been living it poorly on my own. Lord, would You help me live it for You, for Your eternal glory? And Lord, I just ask for us as a church that we would be a church that is known for experiencing Your peace even in the middle of a trial. Thank You for what You have done for us. Thank You for how You show Your grace to us. And thank You for this peace of God, which is a gift that we can experience and should experience for all the days of our life. Help us to turn to You for it. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming today. Thank you for those of you who tuned in online. We've got a few questions if you'd like to continue to ask them. But I just want to say thanks for coming. I hope you have a great day, and we look forward to seeing you next week right here. See you later.